Yes, Lord, you alone are worthy, and we thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and it is through you that we have life and salvation. We pray now, Father, that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, would just continue to fill our hearts and help us to see clearly all that we have in him, so that we might follow him more closely each and every day and truly reflect the light and love of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's great to have everybody here. Baptisms are such a joyous time. Kids remind us just of the fun in life, the simple things in life, and ultimately the gift of love and family. And baptism has so much significance. And it's interesting because we have kind of two incredible forces in nature that are represented in God's Word and in our baptisms that reflect the very nature of God himself. What are the two forces I'm talking about? Fire. We heard about fire in two of our three readings. And water, the waters of baptism. In fact, we also heard about baptism in our reading from the gospel lesson. And the theme predominantly today, you'll note from the sermon title, is the holy fire of God. What is the holy fire of God? We're going to be talking about that, but because we have a baptism, I also want to address the baptism of God and why it's so important for Gatlin and for all of us who have been baptized. The holy fire of God, what is the holy fire of God? Well, it's interesting because in Scripture we have this metaphor of fire that is to illustrate not just parts of God or aspects of God, but his very nature. And what's very fascinating is that fire is actually more than just a metaphor. Because fire is what God does on a number of occasions throughout history to reveal himself, to reveal his nature to his people. I'll give you just a couple examples briefly. You remember when God called Moses to lead his children out of their slavery in Egypt? How did God appear to Moses? Moses all of a sudden saw this burning bush. It was a bush that was full of flame, but it wasn't burning up. And then Moses heard the voice, "Moses, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take off your sandals, for the ground upon which you are standing is holy." And then when Moses said, "Who should I tell them sent me?" God said, "I am who I am sent you." God just is. Isn't that a remarkable? Unlike any other religion, we don't name God. God just is. I am who I am. But that fire was to get Moses' attention and also to point us to the reality of God, of God's presence, that he is indeed present in the natural world. For what happened after Moses led the children of Israel out of the bondage in Egypt? They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And how were they led by night? They were led by a pillar of fire by night that represented the very presence of God. And it's interesting because on the night before Jesus died, he said some profound words. He said, "I must go, I must leave you, but I'm not going to leave you orphans as orphans. I'm going to send, the Father through me is going to send you another comforter." Literally a paraclete in the Greek, which means one called alongside to help. One corresponding equal to the one who is speaking, Jesus, because remember what did Jesus also say? He said, he will take from me and give it to you and disclose it to you. Just as I have shown you the Father, he will show you the Son. Who Jesus was talking about as he continues speaking is the Spirit. God will send you the Spirit, my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with you always. So when I accept Christ into my heart, it is the Spirit of Christ who comes into my heart, the third person of the Trinity. And our baptisms, the baptism represents being enveloped in water. No, that's the outward and visible sign, but inwardly to be enveloped by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit will not leave us. That's a promise. But lest we think it's just an act of water being poured over us, it isn't. It is based on the faith of our parents if we are too young to understand, and we need to grow up in that faith, and it's the parents' and godparents' responsibility that we know enough about Jesus so that we can personally accept Him as our Lord and Savior, put our faith in Him, be born again, so that the Spirit that is working in Gatlin's life, and I use Gatlin as an example for all of us, continues, that he grows up in that. And so the fire of God represents the very presence of God, but it also represents something else. It represents the power of God. Think about it for a moment. There is no greater power, really, outside of water and fire, right? I mean, you could say wind, but man, have you ever seen what a fire can do when it's not being controlled? It won't. It's unstoppable unless it has nothing to burn or no oxygen, no air. And water, how about those tsunamis? Powerful forces. They can be forces of destruction, but they can also be forces of life. And it's interesting because Jesus, after he died and rose again, told his disciples that I want you to wait in Jerusalem, be in prayer, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so the power did come on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which we also celebrate now. And notice that during Pentecost, we wear red to represent why. How did the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit came with tongues of fire upon the disciples early morning, and they began speaking in other tongues, tongues that they had no clue. They didn't learn, but God had given them that gift so that all the people from throughout the Roman Empire, all the Jews who had gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, could hear in their own language the gospel about Jesus. But how did the Holy Spirit come in fire? Fire represents the power of God. But it doesn't just represent the presence of God and the power of God. It also represents the passion of God. We sang 2 weeks ago a great song, My Soul on Fire, right? Soul on fire. We become passionate for the Lord. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had died. They didn't know that Jesus had risen from the dead yet. And all of a sudden, they were with Jesus, and eventually they saw Jesus when he broke bread, and they saw that it was truly the Lord. God had kind of clouded their eyes, so they didn't recognize Jesus. But when they recognized Jesus as who he really is, Lord and Savior, the risen Lord, they then said to themselves, you know, it was funny, when we saw him, when we were walking with him, our hearts, we had a burning inside, a sensation. And that fire, that power will make us passionate for the Lord. But there is a fourth purpose of fire that reflects the very nature of God that often we forget. It's not popular today, but it's essential if we're going to be walking with the Lord. We heard it referred to in our first lesson from Jeremiah, and we heard it referred to in our third lesson from Luke. And I want you to turn there quickly. The fire of God also represents something else about God's nature. You look here on the second page, the Holy Spirit is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And God says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? What God is saying is that I am both. I am both near and I'm far off. But here's the problem with us human beings. We like to go to extremes. And there are some people who start to approach God as if he is their little buddy. He's their good friend. And it doesn't really matter what we do, he just loves us. Everything's going to be fine, and it's just what I feel like is right, and that's okay. He still loves me. Doesn't matter. And then the other extreme is to think God is so far off and so far removed that I can't even get near him. He's so perfect. I'm imperfect, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with me, and I shouldn't bother him with my problems, and oh, Lord have mercy, I'm probably never going to get to heaven. That's the other extreme. Well, the extreme that the prophet Jeremiah, or the Lord was addressing to the prophet Jeremiah, is this idea that God is our buddy. And look at what he says. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. Well, what's the problem here? The prophets are religious leaders, and they say, I have a dream, I have a dream. Not the Lord has a dream. What are they doing? They're getting their ideas from themselves. How do we know this? Well, let's continue reading. How long, the Lord says, is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsely? Even these prophets are the deception of their own heart. They're deceived by their own heart. They think it's true. They think it's real. But it's not. Their heart, their feelings are lying to them. And then the Lord continues. Who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. Baal was a false god of years prior. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. There you go. Everything must be grounded in God's word because God's word is truth. We don't walk by feelings. We are not dictated by circumstances. We walk by faith in the truth of God's word. These leaders were not doing that. You think this is just a problem 2,500 years ago? It's a problem today. We left a church that was talking about the dream of God, living into the dream of God, but that dream had nothing based on God's word. What does God's word say? Let God be true and every man a liar. Who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe a mere mortal who says, I have a dream, I have a dream. This has got to be God's way. Or am I going to believe the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, whose word is truth? But here is the rub. Here is the rub. This is what is not popular. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? You may think you have it right. You may think your feelings are right. You may think you've got in tune with the Lord, but if it's contrary to His word, it will burn you up. It will be like a hammer. You will be shattered by it. God's word will always triumph. It's why we also hear in the scriptures, my word will not return void. It will accomplish the purposes for which I ordained it. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus says. No greater authority than Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Now let's look at our gospel lesson from Luke. Jesus says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. Wow. I didn't realize Jesus said that, some may say. And how I wish it were already kindled. Well, what's this fire he's talking about? He's talking about the fire of judgment. So wait a minute, I thought Jesus came to seek to save and the lost. Well, he did, but he also came to judge. And so there's kind of a battle within Jesus, okay? Remember, he's in the flesh now. He's like us in many ways, tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. And so there's a part of him because he sees the evil all around him. And there's a part of him, and he knows he's going to be facing death because of this evil. Look, let's keep reading. He says here, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. What he's referring to? What's the baptism he's referring to? He was already baptized in the River Jordan. That was a good thing, right? He did it. He didn't have to do it, but he did it for righteousness to give us an example of all righteousness, right? The baptism he's talking about is his death. Because you see, our baptisms and baptism itself, remember I said you're enveloped by the water? The Bible refers to the flood, the worldwide flood, as a baptism of judgment under the water. Jesus is going to receive the judgment of God upon himself when he dies on the cross. That going under the water, it's nice. I mean, we do it. There's a reason why we do it. That's a long story. But with the water, because it's not the amount of water that matters, but it's what it represents. But what it represents is us dying. All of us are going to die. The debt that every man has to pay in life is death, right? You can't escape it. That's a judgment from God. But the good news is even though we die and we go under, we have the hope of new life because of what Jesus Christ did. And so Jesus says, I'm distressed because I've got to go through this. And the reason why I have to go through this baptism, the reason why I have to suffer, I love you so much, but the reason why I have to suffer is because you're evil and wickedness. I think you and I would be pretty frustrated with that, wouldn't you? You might love someone, but man, isn't it a drag to have to suffer because of someone else's wrongdoing? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. And that's exactly what he calls us to do. Because the disciples are going to have to suffer too, just like their Savior and Lord. Not just because you have eternal life doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. And so then Jesus says these words. He says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division." Well, wait a minute. Some people say, "Oh, that's a contradiction. Jesus said he came to be peace, came to bring peace." But wait, now he's saying he came to bring division. That's a contradiction. No, it isn't. Two different things here. Remember, the scripture is always complementary, not contradictory. What's the difference? How do they complement? Jesus came to bring us peace, yes, but peace with God first internally. And then we're going to have peace with other people, especially other believers. We should always have peace in church, right? That's why Jesus says, if your brother offends you, make sure you get right with your brother. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. But here's the thing. If you're living for Jesus Christ, if you're following Jesus Christ, you're going to have peace with God, you will have peace with others, but you also have conflict with people. Because if you are in a setting and people reject Jesus, they will reject you. Jesus said, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." It's a peace that transcends this world, because worldly peace is superficial. It's artificial. Because you know what worldly peace is? Everybody's at peace as long as they're getting what they want. As soon as they don't get what they want, there's going to be division. As soon as you let them down, they're going to come after you. That's the world. And some of you experienced it. And unfortunately, sometimes this is experienced in families, because remember, what does Jesus say then? He says, from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father. Now, if you're in a family where most of the family are unbelievers and there's really not a strong Christian witness, and you become a believer, you are going, most, not always, you know, there's all different examples, but most of the time you're going to be persecuted. If you're following a religion, there are certain religions, especially in Islam, not all Muslims, but many, and you turn to Christ, you're going to be kicked out of your family. And in some cases, they're going to come after you and want to kill you. Not just in Islam, certain Hindus, families as well. How about the cults? You're a Mormon and you turn your back on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you're kicked out. Jehovah's Witness, same thing. They're the only ones. They're the only way. Jesus said, there will be division because of my word and because of who I am. But take courage. I have overcome the world. And then he uses weather. I love this. Let's keep reading. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it turns out, and when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? What he's talking about is, man, you people, you know the weather. Well, what was he referring to? If a cloud was coming from the west, it means it was coming from the Mediterranean. Moisture had been caught up there. It's going to rain. If a cloud was coming from the south, it's coming from the Judean desert. It's going to be a hot day. They knew the signs of the weather, but Jesus says, you don't know the spiritual signs? You don't know what's happening right now? You don't know that I'm the Messiah and there's going to be division? There's going to be conflict because of that? Who are you going to choose? On whose side are you going to be? Are you going to be on the Lord's side, or are you going to be on the side of the world? In baptism, in just a few minutes, the vows that the parents and the godparents are taking is that we want to be on the side of the Lord, and we're praying that Gatlin is going to be brought up, and he's going to choose the side of the Lord. And then Jesus, we don't have it here, but if you keep reading at the end of Luke 12, just the next few verses, Jesus then says, he gives an illustration from common day life during that time. And he says, if you are in debt to the magistrate, to the tax official, make sure you settle that debt, or else the magistrate will take you to the judge. And if you're brought before the judge, he said, settle accounts before you go to the judge. Because if you're brought before the judge, you know what's going to happen? The judge is going to lay the book against you, and you're going to be thrown in debtor's prison, and you're not going to be able to get out until you pay every last cent. So make amends now. Now, why did Jesus use that? To remind us that we got to make sure financially our house is in order? No, that's other parts he reminds us to do that. No, in this context, the context is, make sure you're right with the Almighty God, whom you're going to have to stand before. Because you see, the fire of God doesn't just represent his presence, thanks be to God. His power, the passion we can have, but it also represents his purity. And God wants to purify us from the inside out. You've heard me say it before, that in God's kingdom, it's character that is king, that matters. Jesus is king, and he wants to change us from the inside out. Our prayer for Gatlin, our prayer for everybody who's baptized, is that we will be transformed from the inside out. But the only way that's going to happen is if God purifies us. And let me ask you this, if you dealt with precious metals, gold, silver, what has to be done? It has to be heated up. It has to be melted. The silversmith wants to remove the dross, the impurities from that metal, so you have pure gold, pure silver. That's what God wants to do with each one of us. He wants to purify our hearts, but the only way that can happen is to allow His Holy Spirit to work in us. And the only way that's going to happen is if we submit to the Holy Spirit. We can submit to the fire of God and let it cleanse us, or we can reject the fire of God, fight the fire of God, and fall under the fire of judgment. Oh, it's not a politically correct message today, but it's the truth. Nothing has changed. People haven't changed. The hearts of man hasn't changed. Only the people themselves. We're just different people, but same issues, same problems. I close with this. We all have been, I'm sure, either watching or hearing about the Olympics. And if there's one name that everybody knows, right? What's the one name everyone knows? Michael Phelps, right? Phelps. Amazing, right? What a career. 5 Olympics. He's won more medals than anybody. Broke a record that's been in existence for over 2,000 years. Almost 30 medals. Almost 2 dozen gold medals. And if you know a little bit of the story of Michael Phelps, when he first swam in 2000, there were no medals. He was very disappointed. He came back in 04, and he won a gold. And he said, after I won that gold, I needed more. And he kept winning. 2008, 2012, but something happened after 2012. He started getting hooked to alcohol. And he was arrested twice for DWI. And he realized he needed to change, and he went into rehab. And while he was in rehab, he got a book from a friend of his named Ray Lewis. And Ray Lewis, as many of you know, a football player, he gave him the book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, a pastor of a large church, a best-selling book. And the whole premise of that book is that life is not about you, it's about God and His purpose is found in Jesus Christ. And it was after reading that book that Michael Phelps had hope now. Because you see, I think what happened to him is what happens to a lot of people, is he started finding his peace, his fulfillment in stuff, in power, in prestige, in accomplishment. You can't find your peace in accomplishment. You can't find your peace in material things, because God created us with a specific desire for things that transcend this world, a specific desire that only God can fill, and so we have to go to God to have that desire filled, and we have to go to God to find our purpose in life. And he's on that road. I don't know how much, you know, but all I know is he said that he has purpose now in life. And he's a new man. Again, I don't know if he's been born again or not, but I do know this. Unless we're born again, and unless we receive the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, and allow God to work in us, we're not going to be all that we can be, and we're not going to have fulfillment in this life. And that's our prayer, ultimately, for Gatlin during his baptism. Let's pray. Father, we just again thank you and praise you, and we ask your blessing now upon the rest of the service, and especially upon Gatlin and his family as he is presented for holy baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.